It's good to have you with us this morning and good to be here. It's just awesome to sing and pray and remember the Lord, remember that He's here with us in our midst. Sorry, I'm not quite set up here like I ought to be. All right. Does God unconditionally love all people? It seems like that's the case in American culture, that no matter who you are, no matter what you do, God loves you. That's just our assumption. You know, we assume whenever anyone dies that, oh, they're in a better place. Or he's up there fishing, or she's up there cooking, or, you know, walking the trails in heaven. And just whatever they like to do, playing guitar, whatever they like to do here on earth, we just assume that they're up there in glory, doing even better, and blessed by God. Now, you know, there's a few people that maybe won't make it to heaven, like Hitler or Stalin, or maybe this guy that killed all these people down in Las Vegas. But the rest of us, you know, we're just basically good. And God will accept everybody pretty much. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? Is God's blessing just automatic? Or are there some things, are there some conditions, are there some things that we must do to be right with God, to have His blessing, and to be with Him forever? We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament and in the Bible. And it's a book about God's covenant relationship with Israel. About 2000 BC, God made a covenant with Abraham and promised to him. And He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. It'll be like this, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, or like in number, or the sand on the seashore, this huge nation. And I'm going to bless this nation. I'm going to give you this land, the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But before that happens, He said, for 430 years, your descendants will be slaves in Egypt. And then God will bring you out. And sure enough, that happened. God brought them out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery, and now they're about ready to enter this land that God had promised them. And in Deuteronomy, we are looking at the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. So we're going to talk about the blessings and curses of the first covenant. Because the covenant that God made, in fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is actually written in the form of a legal document or a treaty that a king would make with a vassal state. And part of this legal document was the blessings and the curses that would happen if that vassal state followed the king or if they rebelled against him. And so we're going to look today at chapter 28, and if you want to open up in your Bibles on page 168, we're going to do quite a bit of reading here this morning, so I'd encourage you to get a Bible out and look at it with me. And if you're using the House Bible, that's the page number, 168. Quite a long chapter and very graphic, descriptive language. Let's start in chapter 28 and verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So it's very clear, this is a conditional promise. These are conditional blessings. You need to follow God. You need to love Him. You need to obey Him for this to come true in your life. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, everywhere you go. There'll be blessing everywhere. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Here it's talking about material prosperity in an agricultural land economy. And then he says, blessed shall you be when you go in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Wherever you are, whatever's happening in your life, this blessing, it says, will overtake you. It's like it's pursuing you. You can't get away from it. You're just going to be blessed if you follow the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways, totally defeated. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns, or that could mean granaries, and in all that you undertake. Fascinating. Absolutely everything that they tried to do would be successful. Just bless you in every way if you follow me, he says. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You'll be able to settle down in this land and take possession of it and be safe in this land and enjoy the land that he's giving you. And the Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself. That word holy means set apart or chosen or close to him. Holy to himself, as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, or shall reverence you or honor you. They'll be afraid to attack you, but they'll also hold you in high esteem and honor. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hands. And of course, in an agricultural land, rain was the very most important and the biggest blessing that you could have. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down. You won't be subservient to other nations, but other nations will be subservient to you. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So here are the blessings, incredible blessings promised, but also there's definitely a condition upon it. You need to be loyal to me, your king. You need to be loyal to God. You need to believe that I'm here and believe that I'll bless you if you follow me. You need to follow my commandments. You need to not turn to other gods and defect from me and betray me and rebel against me. You need to stay close to me. And I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. And so go on and read some of the curses. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Everywhere you go, you'll be cursed. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your fields and the young of your flock. It's just exactly the opposite of what he said under the blessing, isn't it? Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. All the time, you're going to be under this curse if you don't obey me. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do. Again, it's just the opposite. Everything you try to do is going to be cursed. Until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until it has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. He'll allow disease. He'll send disease upon you and upon your crops. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, no rain. And the earth under you shall be iron, rock hard. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder from heaven. Dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. It kind of reminds you of the Dust Bowl in the 1930s. Rain didn't come out of the sky, just dirt and sand and dust. Verse 26, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Exact opposite of what the blessing was. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall not be no one to frighten them the way. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in the darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. It's hard to imagine a more profound curse than this, isn't it? You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. I mean, these are really, really severe judgments that God is warning them about if they turn away and refuse to follow him. He goes on and talks about, we won't read all of this, it gets pretty long here, but it talks about you'll plant a field, but you won't enjoy it. They'll take away your livestock. You'll have sons and daughters, but they'll be taken away from you. All that you try to do will just come to nothing because it'll just vanish. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. So he'll take you out of the land and take you to another nation. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. It's almost like, look, I blessed you, I gave you this land, I did all these things for you, but you didn't want to serve me. So I'm just going to let you serve someone else and see how you like that. Look at verse 45, next page. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because, why? Why did this happen? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign, these commandments will be a sign and a wonder against you, a witness against you and your offspring forever that you didn't obey them. And this is what happens to those who don't obey. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. Jump down to verse 52. They shall besiege you in your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. So they were trusting in their high and fortified walls instead of the Lord. And he said, they're not going to save you. They're going to besiege you until they're able to break through those walls. And it goes on to talk about the horrendous conditions that would happen under the sieges and that would happen in Judah and in Israel. That cannibalism, it talks about. People would eat their own children. People would eat their own parents. It would get that bad. Look down at verse 62. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you should be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So here's this promise that God had given Abraham that I'm going to make your nation as numerous as the stars of heaven. And yet he says, even if you're that way, which they did become, he says, I'm going to make you just a very, very few. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. There, the promise to Abraham was that the nation would be blessed. Well, this is just the opposite. And then, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. He also promised them the land. He says, you're not going to have the land anymore. I'm going to take you off the land. And then if you go down to the very end of the chapter here in verse 68, and the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again, and there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. God took them out of slavery in Egypt. He blessed them. He gave them this land. He made them as numerous as the stars of heaven. And he says, if you disobey me, if you don't follow me, if you turn away from me, I'll cut down your numbers, I'll take away the land, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt to be slaves again. But it'll be even worse because you'll offer yourself in slavery just in the hope that someone will feed you or clothe you. But you're just so worthless, you're viewed as so worthless, they won't even buy you as a slave. As I read this, I just realized God is not someone to be trifled with. God is serious about us following, obeying, serving, loving, believing in Him. There are tremendous blessings promised for those who love and serve and follow Him, but there's also tremendous warnings of the destruction that can happen to those who turn away from. He's not to be trifled with. This is one of the issues that I get out of this passage. And this really is almost like a prophecy, these blessings and cursings, because that actually came true in Israel's history. God blessed them, and eventually the kingdom of David was established in Solomon, and this blessing was kind of up and down because they would follow him for a while, and then they'd disobey and turn to other gods, and then something bad would happen and God would bring judgment upon them and they'd turn back to the Lord. So there's this up and down thing, but overall the country rose and they really did become a dominant and amongst the nations, and David and Solomon became the greatest king in his time, and people from all the world came to view Solomon and his great, awesome kingdom. It was a tremendous time of prosperity and blessing, just as God promised. But then Solomon turned away from the Lord and started serving other gods, and his descendants tended to follow that, and the kings over the years went down and down and down, and less fear of God and love of God, and then and around 1000 AD perhaps, the temple is destroyed. The northern kingdom is taken to Syria. The southern kingdom is taken to Babylon, and they're exiled. They're taken out of the land. Their numbers reduced to just a very tiny remnant of what Israel used to be. And even it's very clear as you read the Old Testament, it's very clear that the authors there are careful to point out that these curses actually did happen. There was cannibalism in the sieges that happened in Israel, and there was drought and all these things. Israel's history is just almost an exact fulfillment, sadly, of the blessings and but then the curses. And I think it's kind of interesting to think about this because I think it's actually a bit of an evidence that the God of Israel is the real true God. You know, what we're reading here, it's more than just a holy man who went up in a mountain and got some revelation and came down and says, God spoke to me, folks. But no, he said, I'm going to choose this nation and I'm going to treat them in a particular way. And these are actual physical material things, whether there's rain or not, whether a country is blessed and prosperous or not, whether they're defeated by their enemies or not. These are things that we can objectively look back in history and see, well, did it happen? And we see that it happened just exactly like God said, that if you do this, this will happen. So what about us? In Jeremiah, during this time of exile, God gave Jeremiah a promise. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant a new covenant with the house of Israel. And with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, by my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. God kept his side of the promise of the covenant. They broke it. There was nothing wrong with that covenant, except that they broke it. And so God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. So we have this promise, and indeed, throughout history, the temple was repaired and restored, and God said, I'm not going to totally reject the people of Israel, and he brought this remnant back to Israel. And around 500 BC, the temple was restored, the Jerusalem was rebuilt, and then in the first century, Jesus came, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, become man. And he did all these miracles, and it was a tremendous excitement about the kingdom of heaven is coming, and that's what he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, because in all these years, the kingdom of David had not been restored to Israel. They were still under the oppression of the Romans or under the oppression of the Greeks, and they were looking for this deliverer, this Messiah to come, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here, and I'm the king. But he didn't give them a military victory, but he died in their place. In our place, he dealt with the problem underneath, which is their sinfulness. But Jesus did inaugurate a new covenant, and talks about this in Luke 22. It's interesting how different this is from the first covenant. Remember when the first covenant came? There was, you know, several million people, a whole nation, standing before this mountain that was quaking and with fire and lightning and smoke, and God's voice boomed out of the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments, and he made this covenant with the entire nation, a very, very public event. But when the new covenant comes, it's actually quite quiet. It's Jesus and his 12 apostles who were celebrating the Passover together before he suffered and died. And he takes the bread and he says, this bread is my body. And he takes the cup and he says, likewise the cup after you have eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. I'm inaugurating a new covenant here with my death. And as long as you take the bread, as long as you drink of the cup, you're remembering me and you're participating in this covenant that I'm making with you. Interestingly, the first covenant was inaugurated with blood too, but it was the blood of animals. Jesus said, it's my blood. That's sufficient. So we, the people of God today, are under a new covenant. And so the question I have is, does the new covenant have similar blessings and curses? Or is God just a lot more lenient today than he was back then? You know, that was the God of wrath and the God of the Old Testament. But what about us? Do we have similar blessings and curses? And indeed, we don't have a list of blessings of curses like this that God lays out. But if you look through the New Testament, there are blessings for faith and obedience, and there is warnings that if they're not. So some of the differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, just to mention them here. Brad went over this and he talked about how we are not under the old covenant any longer a couple weeks ago. If you want to look at that some more, you can listen to that tape. But the old covenant, or the new covenant, is made with any who believe, not just Israel, not just one nation, with any who believe from any nation. Secondly, it's entered into by faith, whereas the first covenant was primarily entered into by birth into Israel. But it's by faith. Thirdly, the blessings are more spiritual and less material. We'll look at this in a minute. We don't have the same material promises that Israel had, but we have awesome spiritual promises. And the blessings are more future-oriented, more toward the coming kingdom and toward eternity. So what are some examples of new covenant blessings and curses? John 3:36 is an example. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is the blessing. And by the way, you can't get any better than that, can you? To live forever with an immortal body. in paradise with God, eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's the curse. The wrath of God continues to abide on you. John 3:16 is the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There you see the curse, perishing. Eternal life is the blessing. He goes on to say that the one who believes in him will be saved through him, but those who don't believe will be condemned. We see the spiritual nature of the covenant in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So here it's very clear, there's a blessing to those who believe. "Has blessed us in Christ." The blessings aren't in a nation. They aren't in a family. The blessings are found in Christ. If you've believed in Christ, if you're part of Christ, you inherit these blessings. And he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Paul makes it clear that it's primarily spiritual blessings that God is giving us. Everyone in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to talk about what some of those are, like the adoption as God's children, as his sons and daughters. We have that privilege of being heirs of God. Redemption and forgiveness, where all of our sins are forgiven and where we're reconciled to God, back into a perfect relationship with him. An eternal inheritance he talks about in that passage. And then that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. So all these are more spiritual blessings, where in the old covenant there were more material blessings. So the question follows, does the new covenant contain promises of material blessings? Well, it does. Let's just look at a few of them. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And all these things in the context are talking about food and clothing and the necessities of life. If you seek God first, he says, he's going to make sure you get these things. You don't have to worry about it. He will provide for you. But interestingly, it doesn't talk about wealth here. It just talks that God will provide for you materially. Another one is 1 Timothy 6:6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Now this seems a little bit different than the first covenant, doesn't it? It says, look, we're not going to take anything out of the world. We haven't brought anything into it. So his hope is in the next life. Again, it's more of an eternal future blessing that he's looking at. And he says, if we have food and covering, with these we'll be content. That's enough for us. God hasn't promised us in the same way as in the old covenant, health, wealth, and prosperity. But those who desire to be rich, he actually gives a warning here. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's an amazing warning there. You've got to be careful. Don't go after riches and wealth, or it can plunge you into ruin and destruction. Now, there are some promises of prosperity in the new covenant. One is especially for the area of generosity. It says, "Give and it will be given to you," in Luke 6:38. If you give, God will give back to you. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." There's a number of verses in the New Testament that give this kind of promise for generosity, that if you provide, if you give, God will provide back for you and bless you to that same measure. Maybe the classic verse on this is in Mark 10:29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold, 100 times now in this time, in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So there's this promise. It's going to be in this age, but it's even goes on forever into eternity, eternal life. So this sounds like a promise of wealth, health, and prosperity, doesn't it? But look at this a little bit more closely with me. Can you have 100 mothers? Nope, that is absolutely impossible. You can only have one mother. Can you gain 100 brothers and sisters, unless that's how many your parents had? I doubt that that's the case. Can you have 100 children? I mean, I guess if you had enough wives, you might be able to. So he's not really talking about you personally having these things. I think in the context, he's talking about being part of the people of God and the blessing of the fellowship of the communion of saints. And so it's as though you have 100 mothers. You only have one actual mother, but since you're part of the people of God, it says you've got 100 women who are like a mother to you, or brothers and sisters, 100 of people who are like brothers and sisters to you, or children. You know, it's like their children are your children in one sense. And so by being part of the community of faith, I think, is how we enjoy this. And I think we need to take these promises about 100 times as much lands and farms in the same sense. If you need something, there'll be a house you can stay in because you're part of the people of God. If you need some land to go, you know, do your four-wheeler on or something, you know, there's a believer out there that may open up their land to you. So again, I don't think it's clearly saying that, hey, you're going to get extremely wealthy. It's not saying that. But you're going to participate in the blessing of being part of the people of God. Luke 9:23, Jesus says this to us. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. What is a cross? It would be an electric chair. He'd say, saying, go to the electric chair every day and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why did Jesus say this? It's because it's exactly what he did. He went to the electric chair. He went to the cross. He gave up his life for us. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, one who's like Christ, you need to do what I do, and I gave up my life. I sacrificed myself for the sake of others, that they might have life. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's obviously stupid if you gain the whole world. Nobody could actually do that where you own the whole world, but let's say you did. Let's say you everything in the world you owned and possessed it all, but you lost your soul and you were not part of the kingdom of heaven forever. What does that profit you, he says. So I think clearly Jesus is saying, don't go for the things of this world, for health, wealth, prosperity now. But follow me, take up your cross, sacrifice what you have for the sake of others, that they too can find salvation and they too can be part of the people of God. Follow me, he said. Be like me. So I think there's a difference. It's not that there is no promise of material blessing in the new covenant, but it's not emphasized like it is in the Old Testament. The old covenant. And in fact, it's encouraged that we watch out for a desire for wealth and that we be content with food and covering and that we sacrifice ourselves and even our finances for the sake of others, laying up treasures in heaven. Okay, finally, what are the conditions of the new covenant? What are the conditions for new covenant blessing? Well, we saw in John 3:16, if you want to have eternal life, you have to believe in Jesus, right? He who believes in him. Believe in Jesus. You won't be condemned. You'll have eternal life. So what does that mean? If I just say, oh yeah, intellectually, I know Jesus lived, died, and rose again. I'm good. I've got a ticket. I'm on my way to heaven. I've accepted this free gift of eternal life. Well, that's how it starts, but belief, we're talking about belief that produces obedience. This is what true belief is. True belief is a belief that produces obedience. And I think, as you'll see here, it's really not that dissimilar from the Old Testament. Their problem when they disobeyed was that they betrayed God. They went away from Him and they turned to other gods. Let's look at a few verses here. There is a condition for us. We have to have faith that produces obedience. Do not be deceived, he said in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God is not mocked. You're not going to pull one over on God. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What is sowing to the flesh? It's living for in sin and in rebellion to God. What is sowing to the Spirit? It's living in obedience and trust in God. And he said that that's going to happen. God will not be mocked. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident. He gives a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't say, hey, I'm a believer, do these things, and think that you're okay. You're not. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says the same thing. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If these things characterize your life, you are not a true believer. You don't have the faith that saves. 1 John 2, 4 through 6 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep the commandments, is a liar. He doesn't know him. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are of him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now it's not perfectly. None of us walk perfectly in the ways of God in Christ. I mean, far from it. And I think the longer you walk with Christ, the more you realize how much you deviate from perfect obedience. Sometimes you wonder, if I ever obey, if I ever really believe. When you start looking at all your motives and everything, it can be pretty messy. So he's not talking about perfect obedience, but he's talking about a faith, a life given to God, a life that loves God, that is moving toward him. Even in the old covenant, there were means of forgiveness. God didn't demand of them perfect obedience, but he did demand that they follow him. And one other here, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother, and this is the essence of the new covenant commandment, to love one another. He who loves his brother or his sister abides in the light. In him there's no curse, cause for stumbling, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So I think we can say that what's required is a faith that produces obedience. And our obedience, our following him in a general sense, confirms that we have genuine faith. So let's answer this question. Is God more lenient under the new covenant? Sometimes you think, well, ours is a covenant of grace and theirs is a covenant of law. And there's no grace in the Old Testament, just a God of anger. And in the New Testament, there's just all this love and grace. It doesn't make any difference what you do. I think, as we've already seen, that's really not the case. God had grace in both cases, and he also requires faith and obedience in both cases. Let's just look as we end up here in Hebrews 12. He's comparing, and we've looked at this in this chapter before, but I think this is very relevant. He's comparing the Old Testament covenant with the new. For we have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the bearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. He's talking here about them receiving the law, the covenant of God on Mount Sinai when God boomed out the Ten Commandments out of the mountain. And they were so afraid they couldn't stand it. But what does he say we have come to? We have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to something even more awesome. Now, we don't see it and hear it in the same way. We believe it by faith, but we are coming to even a greater situation and to innumerable angels and festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. We've come to a covenant that's superior, and to a mediator that's superior, and one who can cover all our sins. There is, in a sense, greater forgiveness in the New Testament, I believe, because Jesus is the one who came to actually fulfill the Old Testament's images of forgiveness. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If we turn away from Christ, we say, I no longer believe. We turn to Buddhism or Islam or whatever, some other religion. If we turn to the world and just forget God and the church and forget the Bible, quit reading, quit praying, just abandon our faith or whatever, our faith. If we refuse him, I don't think he's talking about, you know, struggling in our daily life with sin. He's talking about turning away from Christ. He says, be warned. We won't escape if you reject him who warns from heaven, because it's even a more awesome, frightening situation. So I can say that even in the new covenant, God is not to be trifled with. God is a God of justice, yet a God of mercy. Let's keep following him. Let's keep loving him. Let's keep reading his word, coming to church, loving the Lord, repenting of our sins when we sin, and following him, that we can have the blessings of the new covenant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are not under that old covenant, even though that was a good one. We thank you that you've given us a superior covenant. And it's one that which we are adopted as your sons and daughters and have been reconciled to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have eternal life promised to us. We thank you, Lord, that you live in us by the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, that we're not just doing external commands and gutting it out, but we can really truly learn to love you and fear you and walk with you. We ask you, God, to bless us and help us to hold faithful to you and to realize that your commandments are not burdensome. You've given us many commands, but by the grace of God and with the help of Christ and the power of the Spirit, they're not burdensome. Help us to hold fast to you. Thank you that we too can be blessed and blessed forever. Help us to follow in the footsteps of our leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up himself for others, laid down his life that he might become the Savior of all, and that we might lay down our lives that we might find it. In Jesus' name, amen.